My favorite roller coaster ride, which is not a roller coaster, but at the theme park. Growing up, I grew up in Atlanta. Atlanta, we had Six Flags Over Georgia, and we had this one ride called Free Fall. And they would fit like four people on it. They would put a seat belt on you. They put the little headrest thing come down over your chest. They would take you up, and you just waited in line. You heard all these people screaming and dying, and you're waiting for your time to come. And then finally it comes your time. They take you, and they take you up. I don't know if it was 10 stories, 20 stories, 100 stories. I just know it was really, really, really high. Get you up, and then they take you out kind of like on the platform, and you're just sitting there on the platform looking at Alabama and Florida and Texas and New Mexico. I mean, you're way up there, at least it seemed, and you're just waiting. You don't know if that thing's going to drop in 2 seconds or if it's going to drop in 10 seconds. You're just saying, Lord, please protect me. Really, I did something stupid. Help me out here. And then you hear the buzzer goes off, and you fall, and then you do a kind of a loop, and there's brakes, and you stop most of the time. Some people, they're still looking for them now, but most of the time, you stop. You know, life is a lot like that. You're just going through and all of a sudden the bottom falls out. And you're falling. And you are screaming and you're saying, what's going on with me? Help! 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 Such is the situation with Elijah. Been through hard times. Been through difficult times. They come to Zarephath. And they are literally, he's in this home of the widow and they are starving. And God has provided for them and God has met their needs and they've gotten comfortable. And all of a sudden you're in 1 Kings 17. And it came to pass after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, he fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left into him. All of a sudden, they're going pretty well, and the bottom falls out, and their world is turned upside down. That's the way life is. Trials come very unexpectedly. Today, we've learned four truths about trials that we will all experience. Today's sermon, Elijah, when death comes knocking at your door. First truth is this. Notice the reality of trials. Verse 17. And it came to pass after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. Notice this. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. The widow's home was filled with laughter, filled with joy. I wonder every night if they were playing Monopoly. If they were playing Uno around the house, or their version of it, things were good. There was a famine in the land, but God was meeting their every need. And all of a sudden, tragedy comes knocking at the door. It says it was a sore sickness, so that means it was strong. Sickness, a lot of times in the Old Testament, same word, was translated illness or some kind of disease. Trials come without warning. You're never going to get an email or a text message or one of those robocalls and just say, hey, I wanted to let you know on Tuesday at 10 o'clock in the morning, your world is going to turn upside down and you are going to free fall and it's going to be bad. No. Trials come unexpectedly. Trials come. It doesn't matter how old you are. Talking to one of our senior citizens, and he says, Neil, don't get old, because when you get old, it gets harder and harder and harder. And I said, can you give me a prescription for not getting old? I promise I'll take it. Hey, it comes to the old. It comes to the young. It comes to those with spiritual knowledge. It comes to those without spiritual knowledge. It comes to those who have a lot of education. It comes to those who don't have a lot of education. It comes to those who have a lot of money. And it comes to those who don't have a lot of money. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman, that would be you, is of a few days and full of trouble. So the fact that you have a pulse means you are going to face difficulty. You are going to face trials. You are going to face heartache and seasons of suffering. Now notice this. Trials come to the obedient. This widow woman, she was obeying God. She says, I want you to sacrifice. I want you to put me first. And she's sacrificing every day for Elijah. Trials come to her house. How about Elijah? He had been obedient going to Ahab. He had been obedient following the Lord to the brook Cherith. He had been obedient leaving the brook Cherith, the place of security, going to Zarephath, the place of Jezebel, where her daddy was ruler. He obeyed and he obeyed and he obeyed. Trial still came knocking at his door. So you can't say, oh, well, I'm walking with the Lord and I'm reading my Bible every day and I'm coming to church. Trials come to the obedient. Secondly, notice this. This is the hard one. Trials come to the tried. Elijah had faced tough times. Being hunted by Ahab, all of his people. Having to go into the place of seclusion at the brook Cherith. Having to be fed by ravens and seeing that brook dry up. Having to travel 100 miles to Zarephath. Live with a widow woman. He had been through trials. How about the widow woman? She had lost her husband. She had been through difficult, difficult times. They were now poor. They were very poor. You would think, hey, just let me alone. Leave me alone. I've already had my share. Here's the deal with Satan. In boxing, when you knock somebody down, the referee pushes you back and says, no, you got to let them get up before you hit them again. Not the way it is with life. The devil will pile on you and pile on you and pile on you, and he will hit you even when you're down. Trials come to the obedient. Trials come to the tried. Do you know what a lapidary is? I didn't. It's the guy who shines and polishes and sands stones to make them pretty. And here's what I read about yesterday. If you find a good rock, and it has a lot of character, and it has a lot of beauty, you work it more. You sand it more, you polish it more, so it's of more value. But because it has character and because it has potential, you don't just leave it alone. No. You work it more. And such is true with us. When we are what can be used for God's glory. And God says, no, there's a lot of value in that person. There's a lot of beauty in that person. He's going to polish you more. He's going to sand off those rough places more. He's going to keep going over and over and over. Why? To increase your value so that you can be more beautiful, not for you, but for him. Number one, the reality of trials. Secondly, notice the resentment of trials. Most of the time when trouble comes into our lives, we're like, what's up with this? God, why do I have to face this? I'm doing what's right. The widow and Elijah both frantically wondered, God, what's up? Look first what the widow lady did. She blamed others. Verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to repentance? And to slay, to kill my son? Elijah had called for a drought because of the sin of the people. So God had put the drought upon the whole land because of their sin. This lady, going through trial, going through difficulty, she comes and in an emotional state, she says, have you found out about my son and now are you bringing judgment on me? The same way you have brought it on the whole land? Philip Keller says this. When suffering erupts in your life, We often quickly forget the goodness of our friends, the goodness of our family, and even the goodness of God. Now, the fact is, this widow lady would not even be alive if it was not for Elijah. Because he came and God blessed her because of Elijah. But what is she doing? She's blaming the very person who was the reason she was alive. A lot of times we do the same thing. Trials come, difficulty comes, heartache comes. And what are we doing? We're striking out at that spouse, striking out at that employer, striking out at whatever, striking out at God. She's blaming others. Hurt people, you've heard this before, hurt other people. She thinks, well, I'm experiencing the judgment of Almighty God. Here was the truth. Her feelings and her thoughts were not accurate. She was getting ready to experience the grace of Almighty God, but she had to go through a season of trials to get to the grace. And a lot of times, we're striking out. Well, this is not fair. This is not right. This is not just. And we're blaming others who have been a help to us to get us where we are. She blamed others. Look on the verse. She blamed herself. Verse 18. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? The Bible doesn't tell us what her sin was. But she says, man, I've done something. It's my fault if this has come upon me. So she blames others and she's blaming herself. Sometimes trials come because of our sin. Most of the time, that's not the case. Scripture says that God scourges every son in whom he delighteth. Sometimes it's to make us better. Sometimes it is because of our sin, but most of the time, it's to help us grow and depend upon the Lord more. Look at verse 20. Elijah blames God. Bewildered at this situation, he cries unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, has thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I am sojourned by slaying her son? Human nature is this. When trials come into your life, you got to blame somebody. You blame others. You blame yourself. You blame God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you. It's not, you say, well, I got this difficulty. I got this trial. Yeah, it's because you're alive. It's because we live in a sin-cursed world. But God's going to use that awful trial to bring beauty out of it. I don't have an example to hold up and show you. Ever seen a piece that's been embroidered? Maybe they made a picture. Maybe they made a poem or something and embroidered it on cloth. Well, if you look at one side, there's a bunch of knots in it. There's a bunch of loose threads in it, and it just looks absolutely nasty. But when you turn it over, you're looking at what's beautiful. And I'm here to say that's the way our trials are. Yeah, they may be ugly. They may be nasty. You may have strings and knots and all this confusion going this way and that way and the other way. But if you'll step back and look at it from God's perspective, it's not ugly. It's not a mess up and it's not confusion. Listen to this, preacher. God is using the trials in your life right now to make you better, not make you bitter. God wants to right now so work in your life through the trials, through the suffering, through the heartaches to make you resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the resentment trials. Number three, notice the response to trials. How should we respond when trials, when difficulties, if it's a job situation or a relationship situation, kids, how should we respond to these difficulties when they come into our lives? Verse 19. And he said unto her, Elijah, give me your son, And he took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode. Here's what happens. Now listen very carefully on this. I don't want you to miss it. Our human nature, when we have a problem, when we have a difficulty, we're saying, I'm out of here. I don't like how this makes me feel. I don't like hurt. I don't like pain. I'm leaving. And a whole lot of people have quit jobs that God wanted to use those difficult circumstances to make you better. A lot of guys have quit marriages. I don't like it. And it's hard. It's not fun anymore. I don't get the butterflies anymore. They quit marriages instead of saying, no. Instead of running away from the problem, running away from difficulty, I'm going to run to it. That's what Elijah does. He doesn't say, no, I'm going back to Cherith. Whole lot less drama in Cherith. No dead children in Cherith. No. What's this? He said unto her, give me thy son. Ran forward. Took him out of her bosom. Carried him into a loft where he abode. Laid him on his own bed. Notice what he did. Elijah prayed. Verse 19. Carried him into a loft where he abode, laid him on his bed, and cried unto the Lord and said. He prayed. Where did he pray? He prayed privately. He took this child, took him up to his room, and prayed. Now, I believe in corporate prayer. We were doing that here last night. I believe where children of God come together to pray, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst. So I believe in corporate prayer. But when you're going through times of suffering, you say, how should I respond? Mom, single mom, this is how you respond. Pray. Don't go run your mouth. Don't go talk to everybody. Don't go complain. Just say, man, it's horrible. It's just so bad. No. Run to Jesus. Enter into thy closet. When thou hast entered thy closet, close the door. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which is in secret, he shall reward thee openly. Pray. Elijah prayed privately. Look what it says. Verse 20. Prayed passionately. It says he cried unto the Lord. Look at verse 21. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. So this not, now I lay me down to sleep and I pray my Lord my soul to keep if I should die before. There were tears running down his cheeks. Folks, I get it. You have trials. You have difficulties. You have heartaches that hurt. And you want to run away from it and hide. Run to it. Take those problems to Jesus. Jesus, help me out. Shed some tears. Show some. This is not some he's reading some prayer out of some dry book. No, he's making known his request to the Lord. Look what it says. Look at verse 20 again. He cried unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, notice Lord is all caps. My God. Remember what Elijah's name means? Yahweh is my God. He comes. He has questions. But his questions he brings to the Lord. He says, hey, you are Lord. You are God. I'm coming to you in prayer. I'm coming to you passionately because you're Almighty God and you can take care of it. How do we handle our problems? The Lord. Don't go running out of the problem all around town. You're not going to believe what's happened to me. You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this. Man, if we have an Almighty God, we do. We have something called prayer where we can make our request known unto God. And he hears us, and he answers us. He prayed passionately. He prayed privately. Look at this. He prayed precisely. Look at verse 21. Stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee. What's this? Let this child's soul come unto him again. Very specific request. He wanted life for his boy. It was a specific problem, and he prays a specific request. God, help me out and bring life unto my son. Here was the problem. You're in 1 Kings chapter 17. page 280 in my Bible. If you go back to page number 1, Genesis chapter 1, you will never find in those 279 pages where there had been a resurrection. This was a problem. This was a difficulty. How is he going to solve this problem? The boy is dead. No pulse. He's gone cold. What does he do? He doesn't go moping. He doesn't go complaining. He doesn't go worrying. He doesn't go griping to every person in town. He goes into his closet and he prays for everything that he's worth, that God would do a miracle in his family's life. I don't know what your trouble is. I don't know what your heartache is. I don't know what your difficulty is. Can I tell you about God? He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. Stop worrying. Stop bellyaching. Stop complaining. Come to God and say, God, I need help. On the authority of God's word, he'll help you. Number 3. The response to trials. Let me give you the best one. The reward of trials. Trials come not to burden you. Trials come into your life to bless you. So you have a trial that's in your life. It's not there to harm you. It's there to help you. That's why God allowed it to come into your life, so it would grow you, so you can depend upon him, and so you can trust him. All of us have seen caterpillars. That caterpillar would go into its cocoon, and that safe cocoon, surrounded and protected. But there comes a time there's been a change in his life, and for him to experience all that God wants him to experience, that little caterpillar has to fight, it's got to gnaw, and it's got to push, and it's got to strain to get through that cocoon, which is safe, which is warm, but he'll never soar the heights of our society if he doesn't struggle, if he doesn't strain, if he doesn't gnaw and fight to get out of that cocoon. So I'm talking to some folks today. And you're in the midst of it. You say, man, it's not fair. This is not right. You're blaming everybody. It's their fault. And they did this to me. And they did this to me. And this is not right. Could it be that God wants you to grow in your faith through this trial? Could it be that you need to stop worrying and complaining and griping to every person that will give you an ear? And you need to go into your closet and pray to God. For God to do a miracle, to change. You know, this will never change. That was Elijah's situation. Never, never happened in the history of the world. Notice what this trial produced, verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Hold on a second. Before I get to the rest of the verse. This was the land of Baal. Baal couldn't hear. Baal wouldn't listen. Oh, he had people praying to him. They were even cutting themselves with knives. Baal ignored them because Baal was a dead god. Elijah, in the midst of trials, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of suffering, he goes to his Lord in prayer. And hallelujah, the Lord heard Elijah. He hears you as well. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He cares. He cares. And he listens. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again. And he revived. Oh, the trial produced life. This boy that was dead has now come back to life. And now it's life more abundantly. Hey, the trial produced life. Trial produced joy. Can you see verse 23? When Elijah goes down with that boy in his arms, takes him to that widow lady and says, "Your son lives. Here he is." She wasn't Baptist. She didn't say, "Amen." No, she was grabbing that boy. "My boy's alive." She was kissing all over him. He's saying, "Mom, please, you're embarrassing me." Kissing all over him. "Hey, you're alive. You're alive. You who were dead, you're no longer dead. God has done a miracle in your life because somebody prayed." You say, "How did they know he was alive?" He prayed. The soul of the spirit came back into his soul as Elijah prayed. Little boy who wasn't moving started smelling. He started twitching. The blood was circulating. He started hearing. I could see him squinting. And then his taste buds, they gave us this down here in the other church this morning, that his taste buds started working. And he says, "Hey, where's some Nella wafers? If we got," that's like, man, the Lord just knew what I needed this morning. "Nella wafers, if we got Nella wafers, we need some banana pudding. The boy's alive. He's alive. He's alive." Now, hold a second. This was Baal territory. Baal didn't answer prayers. Baal definitely didn't do miracles. But he did for this child. Because somebody believed in their God enough to call upon him. Can I challenge you today? That trial that you were smack dab in the middle of, it's not there to make you worse. It's there to make you pray. You say, "Oh, my God, he can do anything." All right. Then why are you worrying so bad? Why are you complaining so bad? This trial produced life. It produced joy. This boy, he had smiles on his face. Glory to God. Nella wafers is what I'm talking about. One more. Trial produced a testimony. Look at verse 24. "A woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know,'" K-N-O-W, "I know that you art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Never been a resurrection by anybody, especially by Baal. But because this prophet of God, he went into the room and he prayed, and he prayed earnestly to God. And James says he was a man of like passions, like he's just like us. But he had an all-powerful God. Her confidence in Elijah grew. Her confidence in God Almighty grew. Because one person said, "I can pray." So here I'm wrapping it up. Trials. The difficulty you're facing right now is just an opportunity for you to trust Jesus. It's a classroom for you to put Jesus on display. We just sang about it. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every trial and difficulty. That's not just a song. That should be our motto. Psalm 119, verse 71. David said this, "It's been good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." He said, man, the toughest trials I ever went through, toughest difficulties I ever experienced, oh, glory, hallelujah, they've been good to me. They've been good for me because I learned about God Almighty. Your trial is not there to hurt you. Your trial is there to help you. If you've never been to Monticello, I encourage you to go. That is the home of Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, who was a genius. You go into Monticello and he built that home. He lived there for 56 years. you can go and you can see many of the inventions that he made. Genius of a man. Go up there into his bedroom and you can see his toothbrush, you can see his comb, his hairbrush, you see a lot of the personal items they still have around since Thomas Jefferson. They're up there in his room, and he had a study there off of his room. He had a tunnel that in case the enemy, the British ever came, he could sneak out from an underground tunnel from his bedroom and get out to safety. When you're in his bedroom, have a cabinet and there's glass over it with some of the writings of Thomas Jefferson. One of them is the Jefferson Bible. Jefferson would literally cut his favorite scriptures out of the Bible and he put them all in one book. And scriptures that he didn't like, he just left out. See, Thomas Jefferson was one of the least religious of our founding fathers. He was a deist. He didn't believe in miracles. Didn't believe in the supernatural. Didn't believe in resurrections. And so all of those miraculous, turning water to wine, feeding the 5,000, Jesus cleansing the leper, he cut out. You go to Amazon, you can buy the Jefferson Bible online, even today. But it's a mere mortal book. Because he didn't believe in his God. He didn't know his God, but he didn't believe in his God. And didn't believe his God could come in and change the scenario, change the situation. You go in the Jefferson Bible and you read of the resurrection of Jesus. It's not there. It ends with Jesus being laid into the tomb. And sadly, I know a lot of Christians, just like old Thomas Jefferson. Well, this is just too big of a trial. This is just too big of a difficulty. Can't do anything about it. I just might as well go around and complain and bellyache and gripe. And I'm saying, hold on a second. There is a God Almighty in heaven who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Pardon me, I'm not a deist. I'm a Jesus person who believes that God still performs miracles and he wants to work in your life. But you got to trust him and you got to go to the Lord in prayer and seek his help instead of going to all the neighbors telling how bad your situation is. Your neighbors, pardon me, they can't do jack. Jesus can. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus.